Well, amen. Don't you appreciate our worship team leading us today? Thank you, guys. It was awesome. They do this week after week after week, come here early, prepare, and I just really, really appreciate it. Hey, I was looking at the bulletin earlier this morning. I hope you take a few minutes every week to look at this, to read this left side. There's some really important stuff in here. One thing I was seeing that CR is celebrating 4 years, Celebrate Recovery, 4 years this Thursday night is their fourth anniversary. I think that's awesome for Bill Larkey and his team, everybody that helps with that, Ann, and everybody that's part of that leadership group. It's really making a difference in the lives of people. And they're going to have a big celebration, inviting everybody to come, have a guest speaker, comedian, actually. She'll come have some good laughs, you know, and be challenged at the same time. It's going to be good. There's some other stuff. I hope you'll take a few minutes to look over that and see how you can get involved. It's important things. But one thing I was thinking about as I was looking at it was how it represents people in our church serving and working and using their gifts and making a difference for the kingdom of God and touching lives, changing lives, really. God's using us to change lives. And I just appreciate everything that you do, that our church does. What a blessing it is just to be part of the Sunrise family. We've been looking over these weeks at this series called Transformed. We've been talking about the need that we all have for a transformed life. And that God has called us not to be conformed to the world, that is, take the shape of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's then that we know God's good and perfect will as we live the transformed life. We've looked specifically and practically at just a lot of different areas in our life. We've talked about physical transformation. That was a fun Sunday. Somebody gave me a hard time this morning about my biscuit. They were thinking about that physical transformation message. And I need to think about it some more, evidently. Physical transformation. We talked about relational transformation, emotional transformation, spiritual transformation, how important that was. Today, we're going to talk about money, financial transformation. We get a little nervous when we start thinking about money, don't we? We get nervous when the preacher's going to mention it, when he's going to preach on it. We're going to look at the Bible about what the Scripture says about money. But it's important. It's important because it affects so much of our life. We think about it. We plan for it, plan how we're going to earn it. We plan how we're going to spend it. We anticipate our retirement. Really, so much about our life has something to do with money. It's on our minds a lot. Probably one of my favorite stories about these two guys who were, I guess they were shipwrecked. They ended up on this little deserted island together. One of them was real nervous. He was walking around, you know. The other guy was just sitting back leaning against a tree. The other guy was looking around, looking for ships, you know. And then he comes back to the guy leaning against the tree and he says, you know, we're here on this deserted island. We're gonna die out here. And the man says, it's all right. I make $10,000 a week. Gosh, I couldn't believe it. He was incensed. He stormed around the island. We got to find a raft or, you know, wood or something. We got to get off of this place. He's stressing over it. He comes back. He says, we got to get off this place. There's no way off this island. We're going to die. There's nothing to eat out here. He says, it's okay. I make $10,000 a week. He was getting really furious with this guy. And he storms off. He realizes that there's got to be some water. He saw a little pond. He walks over. The water's putrid. It's salty. They can't drink it. He storms back. He says, we're going to die. We don't even have anything to drink. We got to get off this island. He says, no, you don't understand. I make $10,000 a week. He says, who cares what you make? I don't care that you make $10,000 a week. We're on this little island and we're going to die. We don't have any food. We don't have any water. There's no way to get off the island. We're going to die. And you're telling me you make $10,000 a week. Who cares how much money you make a week? He says, no, you don't understand. I make $10,000 a week. I go to church every Sunday. I give a tithe of my income to the church. My pastor will find me. I love that story. We start talking about money, we get a little nervous. Isn't it funny that I can preach on getting physically healthy? I could talk to all of us about we need to exercise more, we need to eat right. You know, we all walk out, our toes hurt a little bit because the preacher stepped on them a little bit, but we're okay. But when I start talking about money, we get all nervous. Why? Why do we get nervous when the pastor brings up finances? Jesus talked a lot about finances. I've read a variety of of comments about this, but it seems that at least around two-thirds of Jesus' parables in some fashion deal with money. Why? Because money is such an important part of our life. And it's important that we understand how to use it, how to earn it, how to invest it, how to spend it wisely. It's important. It reflects so much about our life. And it can get us into such a mess if we're not careful. I want us to look at one of these parables that Jesus taught about money. And it's a familiar parable. But I want us to look at it, maybe again, for many of us. It's quite familiar. But I want us to see some important principles from it. Some things we need to remember if we're going to experience financial transformation. Now, I'll tell you, I was talking to a friend of mine this week. How do you talk about any of these topics? How do you deal with transformation on any of these issues and solve it all in one sermon? You really can't. So we've got to take it from here and do something with it. And so I would hope that in response to this message as well as the other messages, that we would all say, okay, I'm going to work on this particular area. And if financial transformation is one of your strong needs, I would urge you to put together a plan, do some reading on it, do some follow-up Bible study on it. Get in a Bible study group on finances or whatever and figure out how to take this to the next level. So if you want to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at this story that Jesus told. I'm just going to begin reading the first few verses of this. We'll read down through verse 18, verse 14 through 18. And then I'll reference the rest of the story as we move along. So Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Now, are you familiar with this story? Not you. You can read the whole thing. We'll look at more of it in just a moment. But you see the basic gist of the story. There is a man who evidently owned a lot of things, a lot of money, had a lot of financial and material resources. And so he's going off on this journey. And he calls his slaves, is what the scripture calls them, his servants together. And he says, "Look, I'm about to go off. So I'm going to entrust you with some of my resources." And he gives one of them 5 talents. I know whenever we think talent, we think, oh, well, he must have played the piano, sang, played the guitar. No, it's not that kind of talent. Talent is a measurement. It was a means of measurement back in the New Testament days. And so a talent, like for example, a talent of silver would equal about $1,000. So you could just imagine in this story, he gives one guy $5,000. Then he gives the other servant $2,000. He gives the third servant $1,000. The guy with the $5,000, the 5 talents, he took the money, the resources, and he went and he invested it somehow. It doesn't tell us how he did it. That was not important in the story. He somehow invested it, and he turned the 5 talents into 10. The one with the 2 talents went and he invested those, and he turned the maybe $2,000, let's say, into $4,000. He doubled it also. But the guy with the 1 took his 1, and he buried it in the ground and waited on the master to return. Now, I want us to see several things from this story, and then we're going to see it unfolding as the master comes back and calls for an account of what happened. And there will be an account, by the way. It's not just the annual time we might meet with our accountant, right? The guy, whoever it is that does our taxes or whatever, however we do that. It's not just that annual reckoning. The Bible says there really is going to be a reckoning one of these days. We stand before Almighty God, and we will give an account as to what we did with the resources. But I want us to note several things from this story, things we need to remember. First of all, we need to remember that we are managers and not owners. It's so important that we get this. He said in the story, he says, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." So you see in the story, Jesus is relating the fact that we are managers, he is the owner. Because obviously he's the guy that's going off on the journey. We are the servants. So we are managers taking care of God's possessions. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." See, sometimes I think we forget that we're owners. I do. I think we all forget that. We run off and we spend money, and it just doesn't resonate. I'm a manager, I'm not an owner. Because see, you realize if we understand this principle that we are managers and not owners regarding money, it means that every spending decision is a spiritual decision, because we make a spiritual conscious choice that says, I am spending God's money, and so therefore I need to do so wisely. Everything belongs to God. That's the principle. What this means is, today you're going to get in your car after the service and you're going to remind yourself, this is God's car and not mine. You're going to get in God's car and you're going to drive to God's house and you're going to sit around God's table and your wife is going to set God's plate in front of you. And she's going to put God's food, by the way, on your plate. And you're going to pass the food around and you're going, oh yeah, they're God's children. By the way, my son needs braces. God, that's your problem. He's your son, right? So we pass that around, pass food around to God's children. We eat. And then we start to get seconds, right? Or thirds. Another piece of chocolate pie. We're reminded, that little voice. Oh yeah, it's God's body. It's not mine. Everything belongs to God. That's really the principle. We are managers and not owners. I think we need to remind ourselves, as we're doing our little good morning routine that I talked about last week, sitting on the edge of our bed, lying in our bed, whatever it is that you do, I hope you practice that this week to say, before I start my day, God, there's just a few things that we need to go over together. Hope that you'll do that. Here's another thing you can add to your list. Remind me today, God, that I am a manager and not an owner. That's so important. Now, whenever we think about being a manager and not an owner, three words come to my mind. Just real quick, I just want to mention these three things. These three words come to my mind. One is responsibility. It says that I am responsible to take care of this stuff. God has entrusted this to me. What a great responsibility. An awesome task to do it well, to do my best, so that I'm really making a difference with God's resources and I'm handling them well. It really is a great responsibility. God has entrusted this to us. But not only responsibility, but accountability. The master does return. The master does call his servants in the next parts of the verses. He calls them in and he asks for an accounting of what happened. What did you do with the resources that I gave you? That day will come for us. It's not just going to be about financial resources. It's going to be about every resource. Think about our spiritual gifts. You know, if God gave us a gift to use for His purposes in ministry, don't you think when we stand before Him, He's going to say, well, let's talk about what you did with the gifts I left with you. How did you make a difference in the world with those things that I entrusted to you? What about your children? How did you nurture your children? Did you train them up in the way they should go so when they're old they won't depart from me? Did you do that? Did you prepare them to go out into the world and bear fruit for the kingdom? Okay, let's talk about your finances. How did that go? Did you handle that well? There is going to be an accounting. There is accountability before Almighty God. We don't just live in secret. God knows every little detail. And so when I understand that I'm a manager, not an owner, accountability has got to come to my mind. But you know, there's another word, and I'm so glad I can add this one, relief. Relief. When I understand that I'm a manager, not an owner, we do understand that puts the responsibility of so many things in God's lap and not ours. I'm not saying things are not our fault. Hey, we live in a society that wants to ignore consequences. I mean, isn't that true? We want to pretend like there are no consequences for anything, that we can just do whatever and there's no consequence. We live in that kind of culture. And whenever consequences come around, we're like, we're stunned. I can't believe that happened to me. I ate the chocolate cake. How did I gain 5 pounds? I don't understand that. It's like, hello. I mean, do you realize calories equals, you know. But we seem to think there's no consequence for living certain ways, but there are huge consequences. Our world doesn't want to know that. There's consequence for sin. Our world doesn't want to know that. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the scripture reminds us that we are all born into sin. We are born as sinners. And there's consequences. We're sinners by nature and sinners by choices. There's consequence for that kind of thing. And the Bible teaches us the spiritual consequence of our sin is eternal separation from God. He made us for heaven, He made us for earth, He made us for a relationship, but our sin separates us from Him. And He invites us into His family. He wants us to be part of His family. He even came and He died on a cross so that our sin could be forgiven. And He says, you know, if you will just repent of your sin, if you'll trust me as your Savior, the consequence of that is forgiveness. It's eternal life. It's my family. I'll be your Heavenly Father. If you don't do that, the consequence of that is damnation. It's separation. It's hell. Life is full of consequences. You know, if we make bad choices, there's a price to pay. So we've got to remember that there are consequences. But at the same time, when I understand that God is the owner and I'm the manager, that really gives me the privilege and responsibility of entrusting things to the Lord and leaving them there. I don't have to worry about it. We spend so much time worrying about stuff. And you know, 90-something percent of the stuff that we worry about will never happen. Can we just acknowledge that? We worry about stuff. I mean, how many of you have ever worried about getting on an airplane like you're going to crash? Have you ever crashed? Has anybody ever crashed? Okay, there's probably one. No. You know, we worry about stuff. It's just not going to happen. Most of the stuff we worry about will not happen. And that stuff that will happen, worrying about it's not going to change it. Hey, if you're going to crash, I hate to tell you, you're going to crash. So, you know, worrying about it's not going to solve the problem. So we worried about all this stuff. And what God says, I'm the owner, you're the manager, so you entrust this stuff to me and let me handle it. I can handle this. And we have to trust Him with it. God, I've got such a problem. God says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Let me handle it. Let me take care of these problems in your life. You just trust me. I'm going to use them. I'm going to shape your life through them. But you entrust your problems to me. Aren't you glad that we have a God like that? You having trouble with your children? Would you entrust them to the Lord? I mean, there's some decisions we got to make along the way, but can we entrust our children to the Lord? You're worried about a job issue? Can you just give it to God and say, God, I don't know what to do about this. I really need your help. God says, I am waiting for you to ask. I've been waiting here all along. Why am I the last one to go to? Why am I like the last on the list of things to do? We ought to go to God first, right? And just leave it there. Leave it with Him. It's a great relief when I understand I've got a financial problem and I say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's your problem because He's the owner and I'm the manager. What a great relief that is to know that God is working for my benefit. God says that He'll provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Relief, if we really can, let go of it and entrust it into God's care. So we got to remember that we are managers and not owners. We need to remind ourselves of that often because we forget. Here's the second thing we see in this story. We need to remember that we are, I call it, investment brokers and not wasteful spenders. Okay, think about this for just a few minutes. In this story, these guys were like brokers. He says, immediately, the one who'd received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. So it's kind of that image of a broker taking someone else's money and investing it wisely, and that money doubled. So I think when we understand ourselves in this role, we realize that we are sort of like brokers. We're taking God's resources, we're using them wisely, so that they bear kingdom fruit, so they make a difference in the world, so they provide for our family or whatever it is. So we got to remember that we're investment brokers, not wasteful spenders. We're not out there just blowing money, but we really are investing for the future. Think about several things regarding this. A good broker makes wise investments for the future. That's what brokers do. Why would you take your money to a broker who is not going to make wise investments for the future? You wouldn't do that. Matter of fact, if I had a pile of money and I needed to go get a broker to help me invest for the future, I would do some research first. I would look at this guy. I would look at a list of people, and I would choose the best. I would read reviews. I would look at how have they done on their investments. I'm going to be careful about who I'm going to ask to do this. I want a good broker who is going to invest wisely for the future. Now, whenever we think about this relating to finances. We can think about time and we can think about eternity. God does want us to invest well, to be wise with our finances as we prepare for the future. Preparing for the future is important. Through the scripture, there's so many examples and commands and scriptures that relate to this. I mean, think about the proverb about the ant as he's preparing for the future, prepares for the winter. God gives us models of preparing for our future. We're not real sure what's going to come tomorrow. We need to make sure that we're ready for it. We need to have a little savings set aside. We need to be prepared for our retirement. We need to take steps that get us there. I read some amazing statistics this week. One from this organization, Go Banking Rates. I'm not sure who they are, but they ask Americans how much money they had saved for retirement. 56% of Americans have less than $10,000, but one out of three have zero. And this is across the age brackets. This is everybody. One out of three have made no preparations for retirement. Let me ask you a question. Who is going to take care of you when you retire? The government? Don't count on it. I got my Social Security statement this week. Did anybody get your Social Security statement in the mail this week that says, here's how much you'll have when you retire? Of course, I've got to be 97 before I can withdraw, you know. But here's how much money. I can't live on, you know, what they say that I'll have, but don't count on the government to take care of you. We need to take steps. We need to do things to get ourselves ready. We need to put some money back. I just tell you, it's hard to do it, but we must. Maybe you can't put back as much as you should, but start somewhere. I'm so glad that I had a friend of mine. He was an older gentleman when I was 28 years old or 29. He started hounding me about saving for retirement. I'm like, I'm trying to buy groceries, you know. I mean, how can I save for retirement? And he got on my case. He said, start somewhere. So you know where I started? $25 a month. That's where I started, $25 a month. Boy, that it was tough. It was a big sacrifice, $25 a month. That's what I did. And then slowly increased it. You got to start somewhere. Just start somewhere. I read this statistic from USA Today. The average car payment in America is $378 over 55 months. If you want to buy a new car and you can afford it, you know, go buy a new car. But their statistic was the average car payment is $378 a month. If you invest that $378 a month from age 25 to age 65, and if the stock market followed its 70-year average of 12%, which I know some of us are going, well, I'd love to get 12%, but let's say that it follows that 12% 70-year average, that when you're 65 years old, you will have $4,447,084.01. $4.5 million. Hello, $4.5 million. Did you catch that? If you could, instead of making car payments, if you would pay yourself every month, from age 25 to age 65, you'd have $4.5 million when you retire. I sound like a salesman, don't I? But I'm telling you, it's amazing if we will just take baby steps. Okay, so I don't, you know, maybe you don't have $378 a month, but what do you have that you can make some preparations for the future? Part of being a responsible steward is thinking about our future. What is it going to be like on down the road? Are we prepared? Do we have any savings? Have we put money back? But obviously, in this particular story, while he is talking about money and he is dealing with investment, it's not just about earthly future, but the story also relates to kingdom living, eternal future. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, "But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Investing for the future has got to mean eternity. We got to ask ourselves, how do I invest for the future? How do I invest for eternity? What can I do with these financial resources so there really are eternal benefits? Because I'm telling you, when we go out to eat this week, that money's gone. You don't get it back. There's no eternal benefit other than you might get to heaven sooner, depending on what you ate. So how can I invest this money so it has eternal dividends? We really need to process that, because I'm telling you, we blow money all the time. And God is saying, make a difference for eternity. It might mean helping someone, or it might mean buying a tract and giving it to someone, or it might mean giving money to missions, or giving money to our preschool program so we can get that building done and we can minister and serve preschool babies and young toddlers. Whatever it is that we're doing with these finances, what can I do to invest for eternity? So a good broker makes wise investments for the future. We're not living for just now, just today. We're living for tomorrow and ultimately eternity. Here's the second thing. A good broker avoids foolish spending. Foolish spending. Think about foolish spending. What is foolish spending? In this illustration, this story, foolish spending would be something that has no future return. I know we have to buy gas for a car. I mean, there's things we do with our finances that once they're spent, they're spent. You know, we understand that. That's just how it is. I pay for electricity. It's done. If you rent a home, you pay your rent. At the end of the month, you got to pay it again because that's over. So I mean, understand that. We spend money and it's gone. But we got to ask ourselves these questions. Am I being foolish with my spending or am I being wise? I believe that's probably maybe one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves relating to stewardship is it wise? Is it wise? In Matthew 25, verse 24, when the master came for the reckoning, he came for the accounting. He called his servants before him and he says, let's just talk about what you did. And the guy said, well, you know, you gave me five and I invested it. Here's 10. I doubled it. The guy with two said, you gave me two and I invested it and I doubled it. Here's four. The guy with one said, well, verse 24, the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Now, look at that scripture for just a minute. What did he mean? I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. What does that mean? Here's the best I can do with it. This guy represents a shrewd businessman, and he had learned how to make money in a variety of ways. And one way he learned to make money was to invest in people who would then earn money, and he would receive the dividend. So he learned how to earn money in places where he wasn't out there working. It was a return on his investment, but he was not actually physically out there. So he was a hard man. He reaped where he didn't necessarily sow. And he gathered where he scattered no seed. He had learned that process of reciprocation, I guess you could call it. So in this story, this guy, this servant who had the one talent and buried it in the ground, I think that would represent foolish spending or foolish investing, if we could call it that. I think here in America, we are good at spending foolishly. We know that because, frankly, Americans are in trouble financially. We as a nation are in trouble. When you have $20 trillion of debt, you're in trouble. When you're spending more than you make every month, you're in trouble. Part of our problem as Americans is we've confused the difference between need and want. Isn't that true? You know, I've got rental property. I went to collect rent from this guy one time, and he couldn't pay me. I walked in the house. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have it. Of course, he had a big screen TV about as big as that. I don't know. It's like, you don't have to wallpaper your, you know, I don't have to paint. Just put the TV up on the wall, you know, it covers the whole wall. Huge TV. And it was going. And I noticed that it was cable. At the time, I didn't have cable TV. I couldn't afford it. Didn't have cable TV. And he had his cable TV going. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have rent. I had to pay my cable bill. Hello. What are you going to do if you don't have a house to live in, you know? Have you ever thought about that? You pay your cable bill, but you don't have a house to put your TV in. Your big TV, by the way, that's much bigger than I am. You see, we're confused about need and want. I gotta have cable. No, you don't. You do not have to have cable TV. You don't have to have two cars. You don't have to have new shoes. You don't have to have new clothes. There's a lot of things we don't have to have. We can make choices every day about the ways that we spend God's resources. And we need to be wise. Is it wise? We need to ask ourselves before we go spend God's money. You've heard about the couple who had their credit card stolen. Okay, this joke isn't fair, but you heard about the couple who had their credit card stolen? The husband decided not to report it to the police because the thief was spending less than his wife was. Yeah. Okay, it wasn't fair. Okay, so what are you going to do to stop spending foolishly? I don't know, you ought to just process this. Just sit down and think about it for a few minutes. It's not rocket science. First, we got to make a commitment to simplicity. Would you do that? To say, I'm going to live a simpler life. I'm going to quit blowing money. I'm going to quit eating out all the time. I'm going to quit doing this. Or I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to live a simpler life. Number two, cut up your credit cards and put some money back in savings. Number three, develop a budget and stick to it. There's a novel idea. Stick to it. And within that budget, pay some extra every month on your lowest balance, whatever it is, credit card, whatever debt you might have. Pay your lowest balance. And little by little, and then when that one's paid off, take that and put it on the next one. See, it's a snowball thing. Little by little by little, you pay it off. You got to have a plan and work the plan. So a good broker avoids foolish spending, but also a good broker works to serve the owner of the funds. That's our job. We want to serve Almighty God who owns these resources. Verse 19 of our scripture, and after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. We are here to serve the master. That's our goal. We are here for the king's pleasure. We need to think about that. God, I am here for your pleasure. So however I'm spending these resources, it's for your pleasure, not mine. It's for your glory, not my own. But also note that a good broker receives rewards from the owner. Isn't that true? The owner comes back and he rewards them. Whenever the guy came to the master and says, here, you gave me five and now here's 10. Look what he said to him in verse 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Isn't that awesome? They're rewards. They're great rewards when we're faithful. But you know, the opposite is also true. They're rewards or punishments, I guess we could say. They're consequences whenever we live poorly about our finances. We're either going to let our future define us or we're going to define our future. That's really what it amounts to. Am I going to make wise decisions today so that my future is impacted and so other people's lives are changed by it? Financial stewardship is all about understanding the law of consequences. The consequence of better stewardship is more secure financial future, but it's also greater spiritual fruit. You know, I've got a belief, and I think this is true. I think that most Christians, maybe all Christians, would like to be generous givers. I think that's true. I mean, if we were to take a little survey here, and if I were to ask you, would you like to be a tither? That is, give 10% of your income to the Lord. I believe that most people in this room would say, I would love to be able to be a tither. The problem that we have is that we're also spenders and we've spent foolishly along the way. And many of us have so much debt, we can't. We're strapped. We feel like we can't. We feel like we can't do this. We've got to understand that faithful stewardship makes it possible. When I'm managing my resources well, it frees up money. Can you imagine if you didn't have any debt? What could you do? Anything you want, right? I mean, you could take those financial resources. You could bless missionaries. You could give 20%. You'd give 50%. Rick Warren, on the video, if you were watching that in small groups, he gives 90%. He didn't say that in a bragging kind of way, I didn't think. He says, you know, the Lord's just blessed me, and I'm able to do that. Can you imagine? What a thrill that would be to be able to just bless people. Wouldn't you love to just be able to secretly go up to a young couple and somehow slip them $100 so they didn't know it was from you? Wouldn't that be awesome? If we can be faithful, financially healthy, we can do stuff like that to make a difference for eternity. When it comes time to give a missions offering, man, we're not just giving a little tip. We are able to really bless some missionary somewhere. We give the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we can top last year's whole church giving just ourselves. Wouldn't that be amazing? So we want to accomplish the master's purposes, and we do that. We just reap the rewards, the joy in our heart, the blessing of our Heavenly Father, the thrill of knowing that we're being obedient, we're being faithful. So a good broker receives rewards from the owner. Notice the third thing that we need to remember if we're going to be financially healthy. We need to remember to accomplish the owner's purposes and not our own. It's really the same principle of 1 Corinthians 6:20 we talked about a few weeks ago. For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It's the same idea. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Almighty God, and so we are here to accomplish His purposes and not our own. The third servant in our story worked out of his agenda and not his owner's agenda. Do you notice that in the story? It says, but his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank. At least, he says, at least have done that. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. I mean, that's the minimum. You could have at least given me 1% back. Notice that he calls this servant wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. This servant did not know the heart of his king, and he did not contribute to the advancement of the kingdom. We need to think about that. God says, I want you to know my heart, and I want you to spend your life and your resources advancing my cause, making a difference in the world. We manage God's money and resources so that we can accomplish God's purposes. So what does that look like? Well, it means that we give to serve the needy. There's so many people with needs. I always tell you, some people have needs because of their own consequences. Isn't that true? We need to be careful about rescuing people from their own demise when, you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we can step in and interfere with what God's doing in someone's life to kind of give them a spiritual spanking. You know what I'm saying? But there are some people who really have some needs. They're not out there, you know, making $80,000 standing on the street corner asking for handouts. These are people who really have some real needs. We need to be discerning. But wouldn't it be awesome to be able to step into their life and give to serve the needy, to help people who really are in need? They've really had some financial problems. God says that is our responsibility, to care for each other and to love each other and help each other. We ought to do that. That's part of God's purposes, to care for those in need. We get to do that. Actually, next Sunday is our fifth Sunday. Every fifth Sunday, we have a special offering and we take it up for benevolence, and we bless people, we serve people. We have a great team. Our deacons are now doing this, and they kind of look into it, make sure it's definitely a need, and we're able to bless people and help them. Give to serve the needy. Look at 1 Timothy, or let me mention this first. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Did you catch that? He's saying, here's one of the purposes that we work. Here's one reason we earn money, is so that we will have something to share with someone who is in need. I loved it. One day we were driving along, there was someone on a street corner needing some help, and I mean, any cash or anything. I'm just a little nervous about giving cash. I mean, I just never know. I never know what this is. Well, one of my daughters says, here, I've got a Wendy's gift card. We can give to them. And I'm not sure where you got that gift card. You sure you want to give your gift card? And she said, yeah, that's why I have them. I buy Wendy's gift cards so that I can give to people who are hungry. Kind of made me feel about this big, you know? It's an awesome thing. It is. Giving to serve the needy. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We give to serve the needy, but we also give to save the lost. People who need Jesus. There are people all over the world, they need Jesus. And when we give financially, we're supporting missions, we're supporting missionaries all over the world. Sometimes we're going ourselves as missionaries. Paul reminded the Philippians in Philippians 4:16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. He was commending them for that. We give to save the lost. You know, it's almost time. This time of year, we think of missions giving. I brought this up here. Do you realize it's hard to believe it's time to start thinking shoeboxes again? We send these out all over the world. I meant to get the total, how many we sent out last year. It was like 200 and something. I really don't remember what the total number of boxes were, but it was, you know, less than 300. Do you realize that we probably have about 700 people, that 800 maybe, that call Sunrise home? I know if we all showed up on the same Sunday, the earth would tilt. I mean, I understand that, but We do timeshare worship. We all take a week, you know. But you realize that if we all just did one box, we could send 800 boxes around the world to bless boys and girls. Can you imagine the difference that that makes? We put gifts and toys, and it's just a very practical, meaningful way to say to some boy or some girl somewhere in the world, somebody in the United States of America loves you, is praying for you, and cares for you. Here's a little tract about how you can come to know Jesus. Maybe a missionary shares the gospel with a group when they receive the gift. It's just an awesome way. It doesn't take much to put this together. It's just a little sacrifice. It's not much. Why can't we do that this year? We'll be talking more about that in weeks to come. But it is time to think about that. Our Lighting Moon Christmas offering is coming up. We raise money to send missionaries around the world. It's international missions. So we give to save the lost. Our Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our responsibility, to be a part of what God is doing in the world to save the lost. But we also give to grow the saved. Have you noticed that? Actually, that same Great Commission tells us that we are in the business of making disciples, not just converts, growing people in their faith. The Apostle Paul said it this way, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's why we give. We want to grow the saved. But look at this last thing. We give to grow ourselves. See, our natural inclination is to be greedy and stingy. That's one of the basic issues of sin. We're often driven by materialism. We are so materialistic. In the United States of America, we are so materialistic. These are old statistics, but listen, this is amazing. James Patterson, Peter Kinn, they wrote a book. I can't remember the title of it. But anyway, in this book, they asked this question, what would you do for $10 million? Maybe you've heard this before. What would you do for $10 million? And they ask people, and they said, okay, well, what about $5 million? And the answers were pretty much the same. What about $2 million? The answers were pretty much the same. It started dropping off after $2 million, so people do have a line somewhere, right? So what would you do for $2 million? Listen to this. For $2 million, 25% would abandon their entire family. For $2 million. 23% of the people said, for $2 million, they would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship for $2 million. Some of you are saying, maybe more than that, I don't know. 16% said they would leave their spouses for $2 million. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free if you'd pay them $10 million, or $2 million. How about this? This is alarming. 7% of Americans, when this survey was taken, I think this is in the early 90s. I'd have to go back and look. So this is old. 7% of Americans said they would kill a stranger. Do you realize that means if you go to Walmart this afternoon, at least 7 of those people in there would kill you for $2 million? That's just stunning. How about this? 3% said they would put their children up for adoption. Alarming, isn't it? We're twisted in our country. We really are twisted by sin. You know the best solution to greed? You know what the best solution is? Generosity. Generosity. When we find ourselves to be greedy, just give. If you're stingy, just start giving. I'm telling you, it just does something. It just opens up something in your heart. It's kind of like the Grinch, you know? Your heart just gets bigger. You just start giving. Generosity does that. Luke 12:15 says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We need to be generous. We should be generous. The people of God should be generous. You know, used to, the United States of America probably would be considered the most generous country in the world. Do you know that according to a recent Forbes survey, we are not the most generous in the world? The survey actually was taken by saying the percentage of people who donated to a charity last month. That's how it was. You know what the number one country was in generosity? The percentage of people who donated to a charity last month? You know what the number one was? Myanmar. I just got to tell you, when I saw this, Myanmar, where is Myanmar? It used to be Burma. We're talking about a country that's not really that well off. They're the number one most generous country
in the world. Isn't it interesting? See, the people in Myanmar give because they think that they are improving their chances of the next life being better by their generosity. They think that there's some reciprocation there. If I'm good here, then, you know, next time, instead of being, you know, a peasant, I'll be reincarnated to be a, you know, a king or something. Isn't it weird? Isn't it crazy? We ought to be generous because God has been generous to us. We ought to give because of what God has done in our life. Myanmar, number one. Well, surely the United States is number two, right? Look at this graph. We didn't even make the top 10. That was stunning. It was a little shameful, honestly. We actually fell. We used to be higher up, but we've fallen. We're actually number 11. Number 11. I think the one on the bottom is 66% of the people in Ireland said that they gave to charitable funds in the last month. In the United States, it was 63%. So we were number 11. Stunning. God says we ought to be generous. Generosity overcomes greed in our life. It grows us. Here's how Carl Menninger said it, who is a famous psychologist that died a few years ago. He said, generosity is one of the essential components of mental health. We have found that generous people are rarely mentally ill. Isn't that amazing? You get some mental illness, just start giving your stuff away, right? And it cures you. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So, we need to remember these three things. We are managers, not owners. You got that? We are investment brokers, not wasteful spenders. And then we got to remember to accomplish the owner's purposes and not our own. Now, here's a problem with this message. There's a lot of them, but here's one of them. I've said three things we need to remember, but for us to be financially healthy, we need to act and not just remember. There's some things we need to do. I could have given you a list of things that we need to do, and maybe we can do that another time, I suppose. But we need to remember that small steps equal great strides. And so here's the challenge, is for us to go home today and say, I want to be financially healthy. I want to make decisions. I want to make some changes. I've got to act. Say, I used to be a runner. I used to run long distances. I ran in college. I used to run some marathons and ran long distance. And people used to say to me, how do you run a marathon, 26 miles and something? How do you run a marathon? One step at a time. That's how you do it. So how do you change your financial future? One step at a time. You're not going to get out of debt this afternoon unless you rob a bank. I don't recommend that. But you can make a small little decision on how you can tweak your finances a little bit. You can make a list of things that you're going to do. You could create a budget, you know. Take some steps. Figure out what you're going to do. Start today. Don't start tomorrow. Start today. Here's what I suggest you do. First of all, write down a few things you would like to be able to accomplish when you are financially healthy. I think it helps you to get the picture, you know, of what your future could look like if you would just make a few positive. You know, like if you want to lose weight, find a picture of some real, you know, buff-looking hunk and put him on the refrigerator and say, all right, that's going to be me in 6 months. You know, I mean, you see where you're going. So draw a picture of your financial future, how it could be. And then you probably need to get a picture of how your financial reality is, right? I mean, look at where you really are. All right, then you write down one thing that you plan to change that you can be financially healthy. Just one thing. Here's one thing I'm going to do today. One thing. I'm starting today. My one thing to determine my financial future. At the top of the list, I would encourage you to be willing to start giving back to God, to give. I challenge you to tithe. Give something. Give back to God financially. God tells us if we'll do that, He'll bless us. He always responds with blessing us. I would encourage you to attend a seminar that we're going to do November. It's in your bulletins, November the 9th and the 16th. It's called Get Your House in Order. It's dealing with estate planning. It's dealing with planning our wills, is planning for the future, planning for retirement, getting everything in order. We're going to do that for two Wednesday nights. I encourage you to come. Join our next Financial Peace class. Get with Bill and Teresa Wade and talk about a Compass Bible study on how to handle your finances and doing finances God's way. Do something. Take some steps. Figure it out today. Here's some things I'm going to do. I challenge you to do that. But you know where it starts? It starts with us kneeling before Almighty God and say, God, You are the owner, I am not. If you're not a Christian, would you start there and say, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again from the dead. Today, I surrender to you. You are the owner, I am the manager. I surrender to you. You died for me so my sins could be forgiven. Please come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. I surrender my life to you. Would you start there? And then say, now as a Christian, I want to walk in step with you. I want every aspect of my life to reflect you to the world, including my finances, but every area as I surrender daily to your kingship. Can we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I want to ask you, would you be willing in your heart to say, okay, God, this sermon's not done. I'm going to go home today. I promise. I'm going to go home today, and I'm going to think some more about this topic. And I'm going to make a list of some things that I'm going to do so that my financial future looks differently. Instead of letting the future determine my life, let my life determine the future. That's really the idea. God, I'm going to do that. Would you be willing to say that to God? God, I know that the way I handle my finances is a reflection of how I'm surrendered to you. So I want to make some changes in my life. Would you be willing to say that to him? Heavenly Father, thank you for addressing this topic. We feel weird about it, but we shouldn't, because it's so important in our life. We just get so messed up. We all have. I can so relate. We all have. Lord, help us to take steps so that our future will not be the same as today. We want to be able to invest in lives. We want to be a part of what you're doing in the world. We want to be able to give generously and help people. Help us to take some steps today so that tomorrow could be quite different. It begins with knowing you as Savior. God, there's some people here in this church building right now, I'm sure, that have not yet crossed the line of faith. They're thinking about it, but they haven't made that choice. God, may today be the day they surrender to you. Many of us are Christians, but we still do life our own way sometimes, and especially in the area of finances and other ways. God, may today be the day where we surrender to you and allow you to be king of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together, and maybe God's pricked your heart about a particular topic, particular issues. Could be finances, could be a lot of things. Would you be willing to just surrender that to the Lord? It could be that you've been attending Sunrise for a while and you sense that God is saying, this is the place that he wants you to plant your life and your family. Would you come and officially make Sunrise your church home? You might would just like to come and kneel here at the front, lay some things at God's altar and say, God, I just want to lay it out, whatever it is, finances, family, job, whatever it is that you're dealing with. God, I want to respond by surrendering it to you. All right? Let's sing together, and then you come as God directs.